I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. If you did not bring your own Bible, I would encourage you to get one of the Bibles there in the pew rack in front of you and turn it to page 749. Luke 24, and we're going to be focusing today on verses 50 to 53. If you were a guest with us, I would like to take this opportunity to explain where we are in the life of our church. Currently, our pastor is on a sabbatical, and he will be gone the months of June and July. And so for those of you who are church members, I would encourage you to remember to pray for he and for Judy during their time away, that God would continue to refresh and restore them, and that they would come back with a heart passionate to help us understand how we might more faithfully bear witness to Christ. And if you're a guest with us and the preaching is not great, don't worry, he's coming back. Keep coming back. He's coming back. I invite you to follow along closely, Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53, for this is God's word. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke writes, "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We pray that in these moments together, Holy Spirit, that you would allow us to see and to understand what you are saying to us as we contemplate and think about the fact that even now our risen Lord is ascended and seated at your right hand. Father, we pray that you would fill us with great joy and great courage as we contemplate what it means for us to bear witness to you in these days. Jesus, we do pray that even now you would intercede on our behalf. We offer this prayer in your strong and mighty name. Amen. Well, believe it or not, friends, we're almost halfway through 2019. And as I think about the fall and as I think about 2020, I'll have to admit to you that I'm filled with a certain amount of dread. You see, as we get closer to another presidential election, campaign signs will start popping up along the roadsides, and political commercials will start flooding the radio and the television stations that we watch. And seemingly everywhere we turn, someone will be offering us a message of great joy and great hope should their particular candidate win the election. We'll be assured that peace and prosperity are just around the corner if only we get the right man or woman in office. And the flip side of those messages, well, we know what the flip side is, don't we? That should the wrong person find their way into the position of highest power in the land, all that we can expect are doom and dread and gloom. Political pundits would have us to set our heart and our hopes, even for the future of the church, on the right person being elected as president. And when the stakes of the election are cast in such dramatic terms, there's no wonder that people get caught up in a frenzy and fear seems to dominate the day. Now, I want to clearly say that I am happy that I live in America, that I get to go and be a part of the political process to vote my conscience without fear of persecution. And I'll be the first to acknowledge that there will be lots of things at stake when we go and cast our ballots. But in recent years, I've been dismayed by the way Christians across the political spectrum have gotten swept up into the fear associated with elections just as much, if not more, than our non-believing neighbors. It seems that we have bought into this narrative that our opportunity to bear witness to Jesus is somehow dependent upon the political leaders of our day. And we celebrate and we run out into the streets should our candidate win. And we wring our hands in despair should our candidate lose. And it is into a climate characterized by fear and uncertainty, and I would even say apathy, that Ascension Sunday tells us the true story of where our sure and steadfast hope really lies. And it's why that you and I can boldly bear witness to Jesus Christ in word and in deed, regardless of the opposition that we might face in a fallen world. Now, I am grateful that we are a church that follows and orders our life after the larger Big C church calendar. Growing up, the only church calendar that I knew about was the one at Airwood Baptist Church. And the things that I was looking for as a kid was when we were going to have our next potluck dinner. Right? But there is a bigger calendar that you and I have been called into as followers of Christ. And during this season of Easter, we have focused our hearts and minds for some 6 or 7 weeks on what it means that Jesus was raised from the dead. I, for one, would cast my vote that we do that every Eastertide. May I make a motion? That we look back and we think anew of what it means that God raised Jesus from the dead, overcoming death and hell and the grave in our place. I've read and I've thought more in recent days about the resurrection and what it might look like when you and I too one day are raised from the dead when Jesus returns. And for me, this Easter season has been one of renewal and hope and belief in the fact that God did indeed raise Jesus from the dead, and one day he will return, just as we have said, to judge the living and the dead. And today we find ourselves between Easter season and Pentecost Sunday on what is called Ascension Sunday. Now, I have to admit to you that I don't think ever in my life I have thought as much about the Ascension as I have in the last couple of weeks preparing for this sermon. See, even in a church where we recite the Apostles' Creed every week and the words, "He ascended into heaven," roll off of our lips, if you're like me, almost without even thinking about it. But I still find myself not really sure that I know why that's a big deal, that those words maybe haven't made their way into my heart and into my mind so that it impacts how I live my Christian life day in and day out. And so I'm thankful that we pull back on this Ascension Sunday and we think together about what does it mean that Jesus ascended into heaven and now sits on the right hand of God the Father. What difference does it make for you and for me and for our understanding of this Christian faith of which we are a part through faith in Jesus? Now, if it seems like an obscure doctrine to you and to me, it obviously didn't to those who penned the Apostles' Creed. And more importantly, it obviously wasn't something obscure for Luke, who wrote his gospel and the account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in his earthly ministry, and also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. So volume 1 looks back to what Jesus did through his life, death, and resurrection. Volume 2 looks forward to the birth of the church, when the Holy Spirit comes and we bear witness to the resurrection. And right in between each of those books, as he wraps up his gospel and as he thinks about starting his account of the life of the church, Luke puts the Ascension. And for me, I've been reminded this week of how important this act of God is for you and for me, and how we understand who we are and the life that God has called us to. Now, with that in mind, I want to read the verses 50 through 51 once again for you. "And when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven." After Jesus was raised bodily from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, he appeared to many of his followers over some 40 days. And then Jesus led his disciples out to the surrounding areas of Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he proclaimed blessing upon them. And then, as he is blessing them, Luke says he ascended into heaven. I'm amazed that when I read Luke's account that they were filled with great joy. I'm not sure how I would feel had I been standing there with the resurrected Jesus, and then all of a sudden he is taken up into heaven before my eyes. But one of the things I think you and I have to see from the ascension account, first and foremost, is that the ascension of Jesus is a powerful reminder that we are called to now be on mission. As Miss Sharon said, and as one of the children so helpfully described, witnesses to the resurrection. That if we're going to look back for all these weeks and contemplate what God has done for us in Christ, we get to the ascension story. Jesus physically leaves the earth. And it's as if Jesus is now giving us the baton of ministry. That the declaration is now Jesus has come and accomplished all that God sent him to accomplish. He is leaving the earth, and now you and I are called up into this mission to bear witness to Jesus. You see, apart from our understanding of mission, the ascension doesn't make nearly as much sense, and it doesn't have nearly as much gravity for us. If Jesus was still dwelling the earth, you and I might be able to say, well, let me just tell you where Jesus is. You just go and see him, and he'll tell you all the things that you need to know. And some of us, frankly, would prefer it to be that way, wouldn't we? To claim faith in Jesus, to enjoy all the blessings and all the privileges that come from knowing the salvation through faith in him, and then to let Jesus continue on his path of taking out the mission that God has given him to do. We would like a part of us to let God just handle everything and for us to sit back and enjoy the blessings. But you and I are not called to be that kind of people. That when God calls us to faith in Jesus Christ, when he saves us from our sins and into a people, you and I are then commissioned to be a part of a missionary people who go and bear witness to what God has done through faith in Christ. You see, as we do so many things, I'm afraid that you and I only look at the ascension in terms of what you and I get out of it. We can't help but be very self-centered, narcissistic kind of people in the culture in which we find ourselves. And are there implications for you and for me? Are there untold blessings to know that even now Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us? Absolutely. And there are passages in Scripture that talk about that in great detail. But the focus this morning is for you and for me to consider how it is that God is calling us not just to enjoy the privileges that you and I enjoy through faith in Christ and the fact that he has ascended, but then to take our place in the story, to go and to bear witness about all that God has done through faith in Christ, realizing that that has been entrusted to us now. We see hints of this in Acts chapter 1. Verse 10, it says, "They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven.'" And the implication is, get busy. Go back and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you, because you're not just meant to sit there and stare into the heavens and contemplate what it is that God has done in Christ, but you are supposed to now take your place in the story. Could God choose to make the redemption and the salvation that is available through faith in Christ known in other ways? Could he ride it across the heavens? Could he have decided that he would choose better equipped people than you and me? I would have if I were him. Is the mission of the Great Commission somehow hanging in the balance and in doubt if you and I don't get on board and participate? No. God will see to it that people hear the good news of Christ, that they are invited into a saving relationship with Him. But you and I cannot be faithful disciples if we do not engage in this mission to which God has called us. God has come in Christ. He has accomplished everything necessary for our salvation through His life, death, and resurrection. He has ascended into heaven, and now He has given us this privilege of being a part of what He's doing in this world, to bear witness to the difference that Jesus makes. As I read the book of Acts, I am fascinated when I read about all the things that God chose to do through those first believers. And I don't think we're meant to look back with rose-colored glasses and act as if they didn't have problems. Read Paul's letters. We could say, I'd like to be like the church in Corinth. No, thank you. They had all kinds of problems. But when I read the Acts of the Apostles, my faith is invigorated as I watch men and women obediently carrying out the mission that God had given them to bear witness to all that He had done through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid that the farther you and I get from that momentous thing that God did in history, and the more comfortable we are here in the places where we find ourselves living, that we lose sight of the importance of missions. As if it's somebody else's job to bear witness to Jesus. And in such an environment, Christianity becomes more about behavior modification and us not being terrible people and us giving enough money to do this, do that, instead of you and me seeing the responsibility God gives us to go out and in word and in deed say, everyone, Jesus has been raised from the dead. And through faith in Him, you can be reconciled to the Father. Our pastor kind of stepped on my toes recently in one of his sermons. He said, part of the reason, perhaps, I'll paraphrase, he can correct me later, that you and I may not be passionate for God's mission in this world in word and in deed is that you and I live in a world that's really not that bad for us. We're pretty content with how things are, maybe. And I thought about that in my own life, in my own faith. And I was reminded that God's called me to more than life enhancement through faith in Jesus. When I read Hebrews chapter 11, just like the book of Acts, I am amazed at all that God saw fit to do through these people of faith. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Moses. You go on and on and on. And I wonder if my own story, what would they write about me in Hebrews 11? By faith, he wasn't terrible. By faith, he didn't commit any crimes. By faith, he was good at balancing his checkbook. I don't know. But if you're like me, I want more than that. And that comes by stepping out in faith and realizing that God has given us this great privilege of bearing witness to the resurrection. So first, I think the ascension is this powerful reminder that God's called us to be engaged in His mission of advancing His kingdom here in this world. As I look around this sanctuary, I'd invite you to do the same. I am so excited about the possibilities of what God might do in and through us if each of us was filled with a greater passion to participate in what God is doing in this world. And regardless of your health, regardless of your income, regardless of where it is that you are now in life, God is calling you to be a part of His mission of bearing witness to Jesus in the places where He has put you. Second, the ascension is a powerful reminder that we can courageously participate in this mission because Jesus reigns. You and I can courageously be a part of what God is doing in Christ, because even now Jesus reigns. I was reading a book recently in the past couple of weeks about the ascension by a guy named J.I. Packer. It's actually a book about the Apostles' Creed. And he addresses each statement, and when he gets to the one about Jesus ascended into heaven, he asks the question, well, are we to understand that Jesus was the first astronaut? Are we to understand that if we could just go far enough and high enough, we might eventually reach that place where Jesus even now dwells? And in a concept that my little brain can't fully fathom, Jesus is now somewhere physically present before God the Father. But it's not so much that we're to understand that Jesus shot up into heaven, and if we could send a space probe far enough, we might then find out where he actually is. Jesus could have simply vanished. He could have gone out toward the horizon. He could have slid off stage right or stage left. But why did Jesus ascend? J.I. Packer comes to this conclusion. He says, withdrawal had to take place somehow, and going up, down, or sideways, failing to appear or suddenly vanishing were the only possible ways, which would signify most clearly that Jesus would henceforth be reigning in glory. That answers itself. So the message of the ascension story is Jesus the Savior reigns. The message of the ascension story itself is Jesus the Savior reigns. Luke wanted his early audience to be reminded that even if they looked around at the political landscape of their day, and it seemed as if everybody but Jesus was in charge, everybody but the Lord reigned, that the reality of it is that far above all powers and principalities and authorities, both seen and unseen, even now Jesus reigns. And because those early disciples believed this to be true, they gave themselves fully to this mission of bearing witness to Jesus. And when you read the accounts in Acts, we don't see them kind of drawing back and thinking about how they're going to take over the political power of their day, do we? Instead, in spite of all odds being against them, with persecution being sure and certain, they boldly proclaim the message that Jesus is Lord, that even now he reigns, and they allow their lives to match up with their confession of faith. One of my favorite letters in the New Testament is the book of Ephesians, and Paul prays that the believers in Ephesus would be able to see the reality of this. Listen to what Paul says, verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul prayed that the Holy Spirit would be at work in the eyes of the hearts of these believers in Ephesus, that they might see and believe that these things are true. Because as they stepped out in faith and they said things that seemed crazy, like, I know you're not going to believe this, but we believe that God came in the person of his son and died on a cross and was buried and was raised on the third day. and that Jesus is Lord. That they knew that that was going to cost them something. And in the face of pushback and persecution, they needed to be confident that no matter what they faced in this life, Jesus is Lord and He reigns, and nothing can stop His good purposes from coming to pass in their lives. Our own Dr. Hall wrote a book about the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed, a Baptist interpretation. Listen to what he says when he talks about he ascended into heaven. As the early Christians faced persecution by earthly despots, they took courage from their fact that the Lord sat on a higher throne than any Caesar. They took courage from the fact that our Lord sits on a throne higher than any Caesar. And as the book of Acts unfolds, we see this proclamation coming up over and over again. Listen to what we read in Acts chapter 5. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." As they were brought in to give reason for why it is they continued to be faithful in the face of persecution, did you hear what they said? "We believe these things to be true, and that even now, Jesus reigns. And so whatever we face in this life, we will not turn back, because we are emboldened and we have courage now that God is going to accomplish His good purposes in our lives." I pray that the same thing would happen in your life and in my life, to an ever-increasing degree. That the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened and open to see the reality of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That we would look back and think about the incredible things that are true of us now because of what God has done for us in Jesus. We would look up and we would acknowledge that Christ is exalted, that He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now you and I are invited to take our place in the story, to bear witness to all that God has done through Him. A lot of messages are going to be coming out in coming weeks, aren't they? Narrative that you're invited to live in and be a part of. That our faith is somehow limited by those who are in positions of political power. That secularism is on the rise. That perhaps the days of the church are numbered. And when you hear that story, be reminded of the truer and better story that Ascension Sundays tells us. That God has overcome death and hell and the grave through Christ, that even now, Jesus our Lord reigns higher than any Caesar, and that you and I can courageously bear witness to all that God has done for us through faith in Christ. You and I have not seen with our physical eyes the resurrected Jesus, but we know Him to be real and living even now. So the question to us is, how are we going to faithfully be a part of what God's called us to, or to sit back and hope that other people will be engaged in this great commission work? I pray that all of us would take seriously the task that God's given us to bear witness to Jesus.